Okay, now, unfortunately, I took down our chart last week and took it with me to make copies at the print shop. However, I left it in the BMW and rode to church in my son's car, and so it's still in the BMW. Ha! And so we don't have our chart today. But what I do want to do is go over it. I think all of you saw it, except perhaps Cindy. And review some of what was there, and then we have, of course, some new information that we're going to cover today. So what we're doing is we're making an effort to survey through the Bible and look at the big picture of it. It's like looking at a topographic map of an entire state. Obviously, you don't see all the details of all the towns and all the individual houses in the towns and what's inside those houses and what's inside the closet in the house and what's inside the box that's inside the closet that's inside the house that's inside town. You can drill down to deeper and deeper levels of detail, right? What we're doing is we're looking at the big picture and the overall structure and shape of the Old Testament. Now, we said that there were how many books in the Old Testament?
39.
Okay. And how do we remember that? What number do we have to remember to come up with that number? Just have to remember the number 3, right? 3 times 3 is 9, right? So 3 and 9 is 39, right? When you put them right side by side. And then, of course,
3 times 9.
What did I say? Yeah, and so 3 times 9 is 27. So, yeah, so 3 squared, 3 times 3 is 9, okay? And so that's 39 books of the Old Testament, right? And then 3 times 9 is 27. There's 27 books in the New Testament. Okay, so 39, 27. So you start out with the number 3, and you come up with those numbers. And so then we opened our Bibles, as you recall, to the table of contents. So please do that again. You open your Bibles, please, to the table of contents. And you'll notice that you just have a list of books in the Old Testament. And it starts out at Genesis, and it ends at Malachi. And so we naturally tend to think that the Old Testament starts with Genesis, and it ends with Malachi. And we said that's not the case. That what we have is the books are grouped not according to a chronological order in which they appeared in history, but rather they're grouped according to category. So the first grouping we have are books of history. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And when you get to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you're at the end of your Bible. That's it. That's all there is. Okay? So the history starts at Genesis and it goes to really Nehemiah. Esther happened during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. It didn't happen afterwards. So Nehemiah is really the last historical book in the Old Testament. And so we looked at our chart last time, and we saw that that was the books spread out across the timeline. And then there is the group of poetic books. And that is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And the reason why these are poetic books is not because they rhyme, like Jack and Jill went up the hill and carried a pail of water or whatever. We tend to think of rhymes as or poetry as that which rhymes. But these are poetry books because of the way they're structured. In couplets, and these couplets have a particular form, and that form constitutes poetry. So these poetic books then all fit in somewhere into that previous group of historical books. So, for example, the book of Job occurred during the book of Genesis. And these other books, like Psalms and Proverbs, occurred during the life of David and Solomon, and Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, all during Solomon's reign. And so that's when they fit in. And then we have what are called the prophets. And these are broken into two classes and categories. The major prophets, which are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. And the reason why they're called the major prophets is because just the length of the books and Daniel are all considered the major prophets. And then there are the minor prophets, which is the grouping of the shorter prophetic books: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And most of these prophets, most of the major prophets and the minor prophets, occurred right towards the end of the Old Testament. Okay, it was during 1 Kings and 2 Kings is when these prophets occurred. As Israel went more and more apostate towards the end of her history, God multiplied the number of prophets in order to try to call them to repentance, bring them back to the faith, stabilize them in their worship of Jehovah. Unfortunately, they did not listen to the prophets, and so they went into the captivity. And of course, during the captivity, Ezekiel and Daniel prophesied, and then during the time of the return from Babylon back to the land, you had Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So what we saw by looking at our chart last week is that really what you have is a string of historical books, and then within those historical books, prophets appeared and gave their prophecies. Those comprised books, and they fit back into that timeline. Now, last time, one of you asked, is there any arrangement of the Bible into chronological order? And the answer is yes, there is. In fact, you can purchase a Bible called the Chronological Bible. And in fact, it arranges the books according to chronology. And what I have here that I want to pass out to you is a little typed up paper that sets out the Bible, in fact, in its chronological order. So what you have here, for example, is it starts out with Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 22, and then, you know, you have the book of Job, and then you have the rest of Genesis, and then Exodus, and then Psalm 90. Why would Psalm 90 be in the book of Exodus? Well, because Moses wrote Psalm 90. And so if you want to read your Bible in a chronological order, this will be a guide to you to help you be able to do that. Now then, I want to say that some of this chronology is open to debate, okay? We don't know for sure exactly where the book of Job fits in to the book of Genesis. Was it before it? Was it immediately after it? What part in it was it? It's hard to say. So this is not like, you know, absolutely, scientifically, perfectly, indisputably, without question, the exact order in which everything was written. But it's pretty close, okay? It's pretty good. So what you see then is Psalm 90, Psalm 91 occur early in those first five books of Moses. You have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, and then, of course, David appears, and Psalm 23 was written. Remember, David was a shepherd, and then he came and he defeated Goliath. And he started writing Psalms. Perhaps Psalm 23 was written while he was still a shepherd. We don't know for sure when it was written, but certainly it's a Psalm of David, and certainly it harkens back to his days of being a shepherd. So you'll see all there through 1 Samuel, various Psalms interspersed. And in fact, as you read 1 Samuel, you'll find some of the Psalms verbatim right in the book. Psalm 18, for example, is right there in 1 Samuel. So anyway, then it goes through, and you have Kings, 1 Kings 1 to 4, and then you have the book of Proverbs. Why? Because Solomon wrote Proverbs, right? So when Solomon ascended to the throne, God gave him all this wisdom, you remember? He started writing. And so that's when the book of Proverbs appears on the scene. You'll notice the next column, Song of Solomon, is at the top there. And 1 Kings 5 to 11, Solomon's reign ended at chapter 11 of 1 Kings, and Ecclesiastes was written at the end of Solomon's life. It was kind of his looking back over all the things he did and all the things he tried to find happiness, but it wasn't there, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, okay? And so he realized at the end of his life, you know, that what I need to do is fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. So then we have the kings, and now we see some of the prophets starting to show up, the minor prophets, Jonah being sent to Nineveh, Amos is in there, some of the Psalms are in there that weren't written by David. As you just go through, you can see how the Chronicles and Isaiah, for example, for, Second Chronicles are interspersed among each other because that's the time that Isaiah lived. As you move on down through the end of the Old Testament, you can see that Ezra and Nehemiah were right at the end of the historical books. Esther, you'll notice, is between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. So we said that the events in the book of Esther occurred during the period of Ezra and Nehemiah, not at the end of them. And that shows up here. And then, of course, Malachi was the final prophet who prophesied during Nehemiah's time, okay, or perhaps shortly thereafter. So this then is a chronological order of the Old Testament. The New Testament is much simpler, okay? You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 1-14. Then you have the book of James. And of course, James was the head of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. That's why that's put in there. And then of course, as the book of Acts unfolds, Paul writes his various letters throughout his ministry that's recorded in the book of Acts. And that's why you have this interspersion of the book of Acts with the writings of the Apostle Paul. Then, of course, the later books Paul wrote after the book of Acts concluded. You remember the book of Acts ended with Paul in jail at Rome. Well, he lived for a while after that and wrote some more stuff. It ends with John, of course, writing the book of Revelation around 90 AD, something like that. So this then is something that may be helpful to you if you decide you want to read through the Bible chronologically in a year. This will give you a guide of how to proceed in doing that. Okay, any questions about that? All right. Having then understood that the Old Testament is presented according to category and not chronology. The chronology is in the first section of the historical books. We have the historical books, the poetic books, the major prophets, and the minor prophets. Okay, so can you remember that? Okay, the historical books, the poetic books, the major prophets, and the minor prophets, those are the four groupings. And so the first five books, of course, were written by Moses, and then authors changed as time went on. Some of the books were not real sure who wrote them. We make educated guesses, but the important thing is not who the human author was, but the important thing is that God was the one who inspired that author, whoever he was. For example, in the New Testament, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, I think Paul wrote it. Other people think he didn't. They think somebody else wrote it. But what everybody agrees on is clearly it's inspired of God. And so the fact that we don't know the human author with absolute certainty doesn't mean that the book, therefore, is questionable. And so it is with some of these books in the Old Testament. So we think of the book of Job. Well, who wrote the book of Job? Well, it doesn't say. We think Job wrote it, but maybe it was one of the other guys that wrote it. But what matters is that it's clearly inspired by God. Okay, good. All right. Are you saying you don't have any noise back there in the back room, Kelly? Yeah. You don't have any audio back there? Well, it's all on up here, so I don't know what your problem is. Try to play with a switch. Okay? All right. Okay, now, having then shown you the chart last week, and I was going to go over a few more things on that, but we're not able to do that because I didn't bring the chart. What I want to do is pass out outline of the principal divisions of Old Testament history. So this is something that I want to spend a few minutes going over with you once again to give you a big picture of the outline of the Old Testament. Now, what we have here are the principal divisions of Old Testament history, and there are 10 periods of Old Testament history, all right? So if you can remember these 10 periods, it will really help you in understanding, once again, your Old Testament. So the first period is the primeval period. Now, when we say something's primeval, we simply mean that it's prehistoric. It's before things really began to be written down and written history was given. So this is the primitive period, if you will, when the human race was just beginning. So the date of this period is from creation to 2000 BC. So it's about 2,000 years long, assuming that the world was created somewhere around 4,000 BC, okay, which is a pretty standard chronology that's given of the Bible. Some people say, well, you know, it was 4,000 years, 6,000 years, 8,000, 12,000, whatever. But 4,000 years before Christ is pretty much when we believe that the world was created. So this universe is not billions and billions and billions of years old. I think the latest number is 13.72 billion years old that the scientists project the universe to be, when really it's only a few thousand years old. The world was created, the universe was created with apparent age. We know that just from the fact that when Adam was created, he was created as a full-grown man capable of reproduction. So the day after Adam was created, how old was he? One day old. How old did he look? Well, he looked like he was 28 or whatever, okay? A full-grown adult. And same way with Eve, as soon as she was created, she was a full-grown reproducing woman. And so they were only a day or two old, and yet they were fully grown adults. When God created the trees, they were created not as tiny seedlings, but as full-grown trees, in the same way with the animals. And he created the stars and the moon, and the day after all that was created, you could look up in the sky and see the light coming from the stars that were however far away they are. So God created the stars and the streams of light that come from them. And the whole universe was created with apparent age. And so this is the reason why the universe doesn't have to be that old. It was created with an apparent maturity that in fact it really didn't have. But leaving all that aside, which is another whole discussion, basically the date of the primeval period is from creation, whenever that was. It was 4,000 BC or 6,000 BC, it really doesn't matter, to 2,000 BC. And the scriptures there are Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. And the highlights of that period are four major events: the creation, okay, Genesis 1 and 2, the fall, Genesis 3, the flood, Genesis 6, and of course, the nations, which is the Tower of Babel, when God scattered everyone to the nations, and that's in Genesis chapter 11. And so what we have here is in these first 11 chapters, about 2,000 years of history taking place, and these four major events of the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel, which was the division of the languages and the scattering of the people across the face of the earth to form the various nations that we now know exist in the world. Okay? Then the second period is the patriarchal period. Now, a patriarch is a male family leader. okay? I am the patriarch of the donor family in Oregon, okay? And I have four children, and some of them are married, but I'm the oldest and the originating donor in Oregon of our line. So what we have here is a period from 2000 to 1871 BC, okay? Here are several hundred years that have taken place. The scriptures that cover that time span is Genesis 12 through 50 and, of course, the book of Job, because Job lived during this period in history. The highlights are the patriarchs, of course. It's the patriarchal period. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those four figures make up the last part of the book of Genesis from chapter 12 to chapter 50. Chapter 12 to chapter 50 is a biography of those four individuals and God's dealings with them. Okay, so Abraham, of course, was the beginning of the Jews. Prior to Abraham, there were no Jews. Okay, he's the beginning of the Jewish race. God chose him. God made a covenant with Abraham. And that same covenant was reestablished with Isaac and Jacob. And then, of course, Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 sons. And he went down to Egypt. As you recall, he was sold down there. And he was the means through which Israel was saved from the famine and came down to Egypt and, of course, spent about 400 years there in bondage to Pharaoh. So this patriarchal period, at the flood, we had the first covenant that was made, the Noahic covenant. Now in the patriarchal period, the second great covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, in which Messiah was promised, the new heavens and the new earth were promised, and the blessings of salvation through that seed were promised. Then the third major period is the period of the Exodus. Of course, with Joseph being sold into Egypt and Jacob and the other sons going down to Egypt and dwelling there during the famine, another king rose, as you recall, that didn't know Joseph. He was worried that the Jews would overtake the land, and so they made them all slaves. And so that's from 1871 to 1401 BC, around 400 years is that time gap there. And the scripture that covers that time gap is Exodus to Deuteronomy. And during that period, the highlights are they were in bondage in Egypt in the first part of Exodus. And then, of course, Moses came and did the 10 great miracles, the last one which culminated in the death of the firstborn. They were allowed to leave Egypt. They came to the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army chased them. The Red Sea divided. You remember they went across. Pharaoh's army was drowned. And then they went to Mount Sinai. So we have under 2C there the miracles. Those are the 10 miracles of Moses and the march to Mount Sinai, which of course took place through the Red Sea. And then they stayed at Sinai, and there's where the Old Covenant was made, or what we call the Mosaic Covenant. At Mount Sinai in Genesis, in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. And they stayed there about 13 months. And you remember that God gave them all the information about the ark and about the tabernacle and about the priestly garments. And they had to build all this stuff and make this so that they could then carry this tabernacle and this ark with them as they then journeyed towards the promised land. Now, you'll notice on page 2, the fifth thing was the wilderness journeys. They went up to the edge of Canaan. You remember that the 12 spies went into the land. Two brought back a good report, Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 brought back an evil report, and the people refused to go into the land, and God said, okay, they went and spied out the land 40 days. You refused to enter the land and trust me to deliver it to you. So now you get to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until this whole generation dies off. So you rejected your privilege, and therefore you're going to lose it. And then, okay, so they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. A lot of events happened during that time period. We read about a lot of those in the book of Numbers, okay? And that's the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then finally, that generation dies off, the 40 years expire, and they travel up the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and they wind up on the plains of Moab. And so they're on the eastern part of the Jordan River, on the plains of Moab, north of the Dead Sea, and they're poised then to enter the Promised Land. Well, that whole generation had died off. The generation that first heard the law of God in the book of Exodus died off. So then we have Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And so what we have in the book of Deuteronomy is a reiteration and an expansion of the law of God that was given in the book of Exodus to the first generation that, of course, died off in the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And so thus that period of time closes when they're on the plains of Moab, on the east of Jordan, getting ready to punch into the Promised Land. Now, the next section is that of conquest. So we've had the primeval period, the patriarchal period, the Exodus period, and now the period of conquest. And this is where Joshua led them into the land. And this is from 1401 to 1361 BC. The book of Joshua covers this period. The highlights are they invade the land. You remember that's when Jericho fell down after they circled it for 7 days and blew the ram's horns. And they took over Ai after Achan was exposed and stoned to death for stealing the wedge of silver from Babylon. And there was the invasion of the land, the subjection of the land, and the division of the land. And that's what the book of Joshua is all about. They went in, they invaded the land, they conquered the land. And then once the land was conquered and subdued, then Joshua divided the land up to the various tribes. And so Benjamin got this chunk of land, and Manasseh got that chunk of land, and Simeon got this other chunk of land, and the 12 tribes each got a piece of land, and the land was divided. Then we have the period of the judges, quite a long period of time from 1375 to 1075 BC. And the scripture here are the book of Judges, the book of Ruth, and 1 Samuel 1 to 7. During this period, Israel had no king. What they had were men who were prophets and judges, and when Israel would fall into sin, God would raise up a deliverer and bring her out of sin. As long as Joshua lived, Israel was faithful to the Lord. But then during the period of judges, notice under the highlights, the history of seven cycles, sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. Israel would fall into sin. She'd start worshiping the gods of the land. As a judgment, God would bring them into bondage, into servitude to another king. And then during that period of time, they would come to repentance and they would pray to God. That's the supplication. God forgive us. God restore us. God would raise up a judge like Samson, okay? And he would then lead the people in military battle against their oppressors, and there would be salvation, which is deliverance from the oppressor. And so the problem is once they were delivered and became prosperous again and enjoyed the blessing of God, they got proud, they got presumptuous, they went back into sin, they'd go back into bondage, they'd cry out to God for deliverance, he would raise up a judge, they would be delivered, and then they would have prosperity again, which brought complacency, and they just went through this nauseating cycle over and over again. And the book of Judges records seven of them. Samuel was, of course, the last judge. And the people got sick of this cycle, and as a result, they asked Samuel, give us a king. And so then we have the period of the United Kingdom, okay? So under the period of the judges, we have this history of seven cycles and, of course, all the military struggles that went along with that. Then we have the period of the United Kingdom, and that's from 1040 to 931 BC. 1 and 2 Samuel are the scriptures, 1 Kings 1 to 11, 1 Chronicles, all of it, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 through 9, the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon all fit into this time period, all right? And of course, the highlights are Samuel, who was the last judge, okay? Saul, who was the first king, David, who was the second king, and Solomon, who was the third king. Now, this is the glory period of Israel's history. It never got any better than this. This was the highlight. This was the peak. This is when Israel was at her strongest, her most united, her most prosperous, and her most faithful to God. And, of course, during this time, we had the Davidic covenant, in which God promised to David that he would never have lack a son to sit on the throne, and that this son would be the son of God. And so what we find then is that David was the precursor, the forerunner of the kingly rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this was the period when all of Israel was united under one king. And so our time is gone. We're going to quit there. I don't want to rush through this, and I want to spend time going through the next period. So we have the divided kingdom when it divided into Rehoboam, the surviving kingdom, the northern kingdom was taken before the southern, the Babylonian captivity, and then, of course, the restoration back to the land. So this is really a good little summary of the time frames, the books, and the history. And in this, you can see the same thing we had in this order of the Bible in chronological order that I gave to you at the start of the class, right? Okay, the one I gave you at the start of the class on the books of the Bible in chronological order is more detailed than this principal divisions of Old Testament history. But you can see the time frames in which the books occurred are exactly the same. So. This will start helping you to see the big picture of how these fit together and how the history unfolds. Now, of course, once we complete all this, we'll start looking into the individual books in some more detail, but hopefully this will help give you, you know, fly over the top of America in 2 hours type view of what the whole countryside looks like. All right? Okay, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, we recognize that the Bible is not a simplistic book. There are some complexities and intricacies that we need to understand if we're going to understand the book. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do so as we survey our way through it. Lord, give illumination, give understanding, so that we might be able to have a really solid grasp on the Old Testament and how it fits together and how we're to understand it, therefore. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.